Miss Michelle, if you want to help with that. But John 18, verses 1 through 11, the Bible tells us, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, or Kedron, the Kedron Valley, where was a garden. Now, John doesn't tell us the name of this garden, but we all know from Matthew and from the account in Luke that this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And so there was a garden there into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. And so this wasn't an unusual place. It wasn't a place that nobody knew about. It wasn't a place that was unfamiliar. This was a place that was very familiar. Even Judas, his betrayer, knew of this place. And the Bible tells us that they knew of this place because Jesus oftentimes went to this place and either in prayer or to gather with his disciples. Now, the Bible tells us a few times that they slept at the Mount of Olives. And so it's very possible that they would take refuge here, not only for prayer, but they would take refuge here as far as just sleeping quarters, and not necessarily sleeping quarters, but sleeping up under the shade or up under the cover of those olive trees that were in that garden. Now, when we go to Jerusalem, we actually go to a place that's situated right there, believed to be the where the Garden of Gethsemane would have been situated. And right there are some very old olive trees that are all right there in a group together. But here the Bible tells us that this was after supper. Jesus takes his disciples after already washing their feet, after already telling them of a new covenant and eating the last Passover meal with them. He goes over the brook Kedron and he goes up to the base of the Mount of Olives. And there the Bible tells us that this is where he prayed in agony. The Bible tells us that I'll stop right there, Miss Michelle. I'm not going to go on reading right now, but I'll stop right there. But the Bible tells us that Jesus went on to pray in agony, so much so the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 22 that his sweat, he was sweating as it were sweat drops of blood. I was telling our folks that pray with me in on Sunday mornings that we really don't have an understanding of what Jesus went through. We read this story and we've all heard of the Garden of Gethsemane, but the human mind cannot comprehend what Jesus went through. That doesn't mean that we're not intellectual. It doesn't mean that you're not smart. It doesn't mean that you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but you and I cannot have an understanding of what Jesus was going through in this garden because you and I are in a fallen state. You and I have, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you and I, as individuals, we've all succumbed to sin. You know that. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we look at it through the view of sin. We look at it through the mind of sin. We can't understand or comprehend what exactly was going on in this garden. But Jesus took his disciples and he went to this garden. 11 of his disciples went to this garden. The 12th would show up soon after. And he went to this garden, and the Bible tells us that he took his disciples there to pray, and he left several of them, eight of them in fact, over to pray in an area, and then he took three with him. And he went further into the garden. As far as the Bible is concerned, we know these three disciples to be John and James and Simon Peter. And so he goes a little farther with the three of them, and he asks them to watch and pray. I do not know if they truly understood what was going to take place on this night. I'm not sure they was fully aware, because the Bible tells us that these men slept on Jesus. And can I say this before we start talking about how bad they were? You and I are very much capable of sleeping on Jesus. You and I would have been no different. The body, as a matter of fact, Jesus said it like this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, they wanted to be with Jesus all the way, but the flesh, the body, the human body is weak. And what we don't know was how much they were under a satanic attack there on that hillside, there on that mountainside. And so we don't know how much they were going under and going through during this time where Jesus would have been going up to pray to his Father. But as we look at this morning, I want to, first off, compare some things if we can, and then we'll get into this a little more. I want you to notice that this was a garden that was situated over on the other side, but I want you to know something about your Bible. This wasn't the first garden. This wasn't the first garden. See, everything began in a garden. How many of you remember that? The Bible tells us about a garden that was situated. The Bible tells us that the name of that garden was Eden. It was a garden that God Himself planted and He placed man in. And so here we learn about a garden at the very beginning of mankind. We learn about this garden of Eden, and we are told, by the way, the word Eden there means pleasure. That's what the word Eden means. It was a garden of pleasure. The Bible, I'm reminded of Revelation chapter number 4 and in verse number 11. In Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 11, the Bible tells us that all things were created by Him and for His pleasure. And so when you understand the Bible, you understand that Jesus created all things, and all things was for His pleasure. And the very first thing He created was when He created the world, He created man and then placed him in a garden by the name, if you will, of pleasure. He placed him in this garden, and in this garden, the Bible says, God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. This was a perfect place. This was you couldn't have got a more perfect environment for man to live in. And so God creates man, God forms man out of the dust of the ground, and God placed man in the Garden of Eden, a garden that God Himself had planted, a garden that was perfect, an environment that was perfect, an environment where man could have thrived. And yet man disobeyed God. The Bible tells us that God told them that they could eat of any tree in the garden except for one. And we look at it and say, How dare God put a tree there that we couldn't eat from? I need somebody to help me. What about all the trees that they could eat from? The truth is that you and I, we call this forbidden fruit. You and I will go to the one thing that we're told we can't have. That's our nature. You know it. If you got a teenager, I need somebody to holler, amen, preacher. Because you know, if you got a teenager, if you tell them they can't do something, they going to do it. You need to look at them and say, you just like your father Adam. You bunch of sinners. Amen. Here, God placed them in a perfect environment. And in this perfect environment, God gave them everything that they needed to survive. Everything that they needed to live. Listen, everything that they needed to keep in fellowship with Him. God met with them. God talked with them. He was God. He was God's masterpiece, Adam was. The Bible said that He created him after His likeness. God nurtured him. God gave him everything that he needed. And God visited with him. The Bible tells us that man still disobeyed God and went into sin. The Bible tells us that with all that God had given him, man still wanted something more. Man felt that God was holding out on him. We're the same way today. Because of that man's sin, the Bible tells us that death was passed upon all men. When Adam sinned in the garden, it wasn't Eve who sinned. Eve partook of the fruit first and she gave to her husband. But we're later told in the Bible that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Adam willfully disobeyed God. He knew the consequences. He heard the word of God, which, by the way, is everybody all right? The word was with God and the word was God. The word became flesh. He had the word of God and he disobeyed him willfully. And because of that, all of mankind was thrust into sin. All of mankind now suffers under the punishment of Adam's sin. Say, preacher, that ain't fair. I shouldn't be held accountable for somebody else's. I need somebody to help me. The truth is you and I have sinned just as much as Adam. Amen. Well, let's not even get into that one because it's a lot worse. See, this first man, this first Adam, he had a perfect beginning, but he had a life that was marred by disobedience. He had a life that gave death. It produced death. He had a life that produced despair. Because of him, God cursed the earth and the thorns and the thistles. By the sweat of man's brow would he work. It was because of Adam's disobedience. So God started it all in a perfect environment. God started it all in a perfect garden. But now, on this night, the night before Calvary, the night before the cross, God goes back to a garden. This garden, by the name of Gethsemane, was not a garden of pleasure. This garden of Gethsemane was not a place where man would want to be. It wasn't a pleasurable place. The word Gethsemane means an oil press. This word Gethsemane would have been a place where they would have brought the olives and they would have put them into a big stone vat and they would have rolled a stone over them, pressing them and crushing them and squeezing all of the juice, all of the oil out of the olives. This was a place where Jesus would go through a crushing experience. It is a place where Jesus, for mankind, would rewrite history. The Bible tells us that this garden was a place that he visited often. In that first garden there in Eden, Adam sinned, and when God came to walk in the cool of the day, Adam hid from God. But in this garden, the perfect Lamb, the Son of God, runs to his Father. And this garden that wasn't a perfect environment, this garden that was marred by the sin of man and marred by the curse of this earth, the perfect man went and prayed with his Father. This last Adam, as the Bible would call him. The Bible tells us that 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Where the first Adam, back in a perfect environment, brought death, this Adam, this last Adam, the Son of God, he brought life. His was a life of obedience. His was a life that gave life to others. His was a life that produced joy. His was a life of sorrows. See, the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a place of sorrows. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter number 53 that Jesus, talking about Jesus, our suffering Savior, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See, this garden, this night, I need everybody to listen. I need everybody to get there with me. This was the last night. Jesus would be in a tomb in less than 24 hours. Jesus would hang on a cross in less than 24 hours. Jesus would be taken into captivity in less than an hour. And here He is, coming with His disciples in agony, this oil press, this crushing, as now He is faced not with death. Death didn't scare Him. I need somebody to hear me. Everybody look at me and listen to me. Death did not scare Him. This is the same one who just a couple of weeks ago, you and I seen Him roll a stone back and call Lazarus forth out of the grave. Death did not scare Jesus. Death wasn't what He was grueling over. Death wasn't what He was in agony about. It was that cup. It was that cup. The Bible tells us all throughout Scripture that that cup represents the wrath of God. And in less than 24 hours, our Savior was going to hang on the cross, and the worst that the world could do to Him was nothing compared to the wrath of God that would be poured out on Him. We look at the cross and say that is the worst punishment a man could go through. And by doing so, we discredit God and His wrath. God poured out His wrath on His only begotten Son. It's a place of sorrows. A place where Jesus would become our sin bearer. And in His agony, He said to His disciples, "Watch and pray." And He comes down, finds them sleeping. I wonder, we're told to watch and pray. I wonder how many of us have been found sleeping. How many? Let's just be honest. We got so much going on in our lives, we ain't got time for Jesus. We got so much going on in our lives, we ain't got time for the one that saved us. We don't have time to do anything for the one that gave His life for us. Because we got to get here and we got to get there and we got to do this and we got to do that. Not realizing the whole time we're under satanic attack and we're over here sleeping. God's saying, watch. Pray with me. See, that Garden of Gethsemane was a place of sorrows. But not only that, I want you to notice not only the place of sorrows, but the price of sin. The price of sin. See, we go back to that first garden and we see the price of sin. The price of sin was God's judgment. We see it in God's separation from Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that He put them out of the garden and He put cherubims to keep them from going back in the garden. It was separation. We no longer see God walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Why? Because sin had entered into the equation. Everybody, please listen to me. I'm trying to explain it to you in a way that you can understand. But God is holy. The Bible tells us that there are angels that stand around Him and do nothing but cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." He is holy, which means that He cannot coexist with sin. No more than darkness can coexist with light. He cannot exist. He cannot coexist with sin. And so because of man's sin, man was separated from God. Separated. And God's judgment came not only on man, because the Bible tells us death would come to man, but on this earth, God's own creation, He cursed. The wrath of God, according to the Bible, would be on those that rejected His Son. The Bible tells us, how many of y'all remember John 3:16? Ooh, we love that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But have you read the rest of the chapter? Because the Bible tells us in John chapter number 3 and verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God, what Jesus suffered, what Jesus went through. The Bible says if you do not believe on Him, you'll go through it. Oh, you won't hang on a cross. Oh, you won't be spit upon and your beard pulled out. You won't be mistreated in a crown of thorns. You won't be beaten with a rod. You won't be given all kind of stripes and scourged and mocked and cursed at. That's not the worst that could happen to you. The Bible says the wrath of God abideth on Him. The price of sin was God's judgment. We see God's judgment in His separation. We see God's judgment in His wrath. But we see also God's atonement. God tells us in Leviticus chapter number 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. God's atonement was through His Lamb. The Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sin of the world. The Old Testament tells us about lambs and bulls and bullocks that are brought before the high priest and that are killed. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that that blood of the bulls and the goats, it's not sufficient, but the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all paid the debt of sin for mankind. That is God's atonement. Jesus was God's atonement. And in this garden, He had to take on the very wrath of God to be our atonement. Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Not death, this cup, this wrath, your wrath pass from me. On the cross, He cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the same way God left Adam and Eve, the same way God separated Himself from Adam and Eve after their sin, the same way God separated Himself from His beloved, from His only begotten Son on that cross. Jesus died on that cross in solitude. Jesus died on that cross bearing mine and your sin. And in this garden, this was the place where He willfully took all of it on for you and I. Before the foundation of the world, he knew he was coming to this cross. But it was in this garden, as he sweat, as it were, sweat drops of blood and in agony, such stress, because in just a few hours, he knew the wrath of God would be poured out on him. The innocent dying for the guilty. The one who is without sin dying for those that were full of it. The agony of the garden. The pain of sin. Jesus is feeling. The last point this morning, the prayer of submission. The Bible tells us, everybody listen to me, three times Jesus went back to his disciples. Three times he repeated a prayer. Preacher, should I pray more than once? Jesus did. I reckon it's all right. Three times he come back. He said this, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. It wasn't the cross he was worried about. It wasn't what man could do to him that he was worried about. It was the wrath of God being poured out on him for my sin. For your sin. He was in that garden with you on his mind. He was in that garden willfully taking on your sin. Your sin, my sin, laid upon him, our sin bearer. He took it all in the garden. This was the worst part. I need somebody. Y'all got to understand. I ain't never seen it like this before, but this was the worst part. The physical death. The pain, the suffering. All physical. He could take it. By the literal wrath of God. Separation from God. This is where Jesus willingly said, I'll go. From this point on, he went from praying in agony to being taken in peace. We see the place of sorrows, we see the price of sin, but we see the prayer of submission. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Adam, in a perfect environment, in a place called Eden, in a place of pleasure, said, not your will, but mine be done. But this last Adam, in a cursed garden, under the weight of sin and the load, not of his own sin, but of the sin of the world, said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus took the wrath of God willingly. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In his darkest hour, he turned to God in prayer. The Bible tells us, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. He shows us the blueprint, the pattern. In our distress, in our agony, we turn to God. The hour has now come. Jesus has fully surrendered and died to self here in this garden. The soldiers are approaching. Judas, or rather Satan, is leading the way. The sound of their marching can be heard in the distance. The mocking of the Jews and the corrupt trials of the night are just around the corner. The pit awaits. The cross has been cut and sized for Barabbas. The place has been prepared. The accusations are ready and on standby. The lamb is taken to the slaughter. Taken into the hands of the very people he came to save. I pray this morning that you understand, as I studied this all night, I prayed and I asked God, give us understanding, because we don't understand, most people don't understand the Garden of Gethsemane. There's such little said about it in Scripture. There's small details here and there, but what Jesus actually endured in that garden, you and I will never understand. Because we look through the lens of sin. We've heard the story over and over again. We know that he's going to the cross. Yet it doesn't affect us. We remember the day that we got saved and forget what it took to give us salvation. We carry on through life as though now we are owed because we have received. But a holy, sinless God came to this earth. Give me back up to John chapter number 18. I said I'd go back. I'm going to go back. Give me to verse number 3, Miss Michelle, if you will. Judas, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He went to them. Adam went and hid. Adam hid in the trees. God said, where are you, Adam? Jesus went forth to meet him. Look at this. Then answered him, Jesus, no, go back, baby, go back to 4. I didn't finish that. He went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They're asking, or Jesus is asking them, who you after? Don't miss this. Everybody stay with me. Jesus walks out to them and he says, who do you seek? Now go to that next verse. They answered him. Then answered him. That should have been then. Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am. Stop right there. Because when you look in your Bible, that word he is italicized. What that means is the translators added that word. They added he so that you and I would have an understanding. But right here, they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am. The same voice that spoke out of a burning bush. The same voice that spoke out of nothing and said, let there be light. It thundered in that garden. I am. And the Bible says that those that were with him, verse number 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. The Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And God himself shows us in the Garden of Gethsemane exactly who he was. Jesus said, I am. He didn't send a representative for us. He didn't send a Sunday school teacher for you. He didn't send your mama, your daddy, your grandpa, your great-grandpa for you. He came himself. Jesus said, I am. And when he spoke that, they heard the literal voice of God and they fell back. They knew. I always said, man, they crazy. Why would they take him? After something like that, why would they take him? But right after this, Jesus tells them to let these go. Let these disciples go. This same disciple that cut somebody's ear off. Jesus said, let him go. And they did. These same disciples that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, let them go. I'll go with you. Let them go. And they let him go. Why? Because they had just heard. They wasn't foolish. Jesus gave himself into their hands. Jesus is ready to be offered, having willingly taken on our sin, having willfully decided that I'll die for all of them. I'm going to ask you something today. What will you do this afternoon that Jesus had to die for? What will we do tomorrow and this week that put him on that cross? How many of you find a place around the altar, if nothing more than the thanking for taking your place, for bearing your sin, for dying on your cross? Jesus, our sin bearer, our perfect, spotless, without blemish, Lamb of God.